Good evening. If you would, turn to James, the fifth chapter. That's where we're going to take the bulk of our lesson from this evening. James 5. I personally have gotten a lot out of the study of James. Such a practical book. Information and guidelines to help make us better Christians. And information like that from the Bible is always good for us in our walk. We're going to be starting in James chapter 5, verse 1. James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." I've seen both extremes in the church, or in religion in general. I have seen people that will take the attitude that if you're doing well financially in life, it's because God is blessing you, and that's what He wants for you. But if you look at the idea of that thought, what would be the flip side of the coin? That the people that don't have much, God must not love very much. So that's kind of out. And then I've also seen people that condemn, people that have riches and have done well in this life, that you've got to be a poverty-stricken person to be a Christian. Both of those are wrong-headed thinking. James here is warning people, don't put your trust in riches. And that's what James is saying. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries are coming upon you. Why is that? Not all people that are rich do this, but look at how many times people that have money is power in a lot of ways. And in this life, money can get you out of a lot of turmoil. If a tire goes out on the car, you just go down, buy another one. That's not so easy for some people. A tire goes out, you might be without a car until next payday, until you can get the money to buy a tire. The danger of relying on riches. A lot of times, the people that have money, a lot of times there's no opposition in their lives. They get sick, they buy medicine, and they get well. But look at the people that develop that attitude. The rich are not going to escape death. The rich are not going to be, there's no amount of money that they're going to be able to pay on judgment day to get them out of it. There's no amount of money that can make them pleasing to God. Money is not an issue with God. James is not condemning making money. Nowhere in the Bible does it condemn people that have money. Just like nowhere in the Bible does it condemn people that don't have money. You know, there are teachings today that if you don't have money, kind of like Job's friends, What have you done? You must not be pleasing to God. Some of the most godly people I've ever known didn't have two nickels to rub together. And they are some of the most mature, honest, knowledgeable Christians I've ever known. And then I've also known some people that had more money than you and me combined, and they were as mature, honorable, mature Christians as you can imagine. James is not condemning the rich. He's giving a warning to the rich. A warning to the rich who have bought into this idea that my money can get me out of things. And he's warning them, your riches are corrupted. And your garments are moth-eaten. Don't you know a person that is in that situation that has all the money that they could imagine and they dress in their finest garments? They say, my garments aren't moth-eaten. I've got my clothes are a lot better than yours. But James is saying, you're looking at it wrong. Jesus goes into this concept, what do you put your stock in? What is it that you put your faith and your interest in? In Matthew 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 19, Jesus himself says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Nothing wrong with being rich. There were rich people that followed Jesus. There were rich people that assisted Paul. Don't let that be what you rest your faith upon. Do not lay up for yourselves in treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the key. And we can tie that right in to what James is saying. I look back at 1929 and the stock market crash. People that early in 1929, they thought they had the world by the tail. And all of a sudden the stock market crashes. And I mean, they're losing, they lost fortunes. And now they had nothing. And Jesus is saying kind of exactly what James is saying. Don't tie yourselves to riches. You invest in the things that will last. Because everything we have, we can lose. Possessions, they can rust, they can be stolen, they can be burned up in a fire, they can be broken. Cars can be wrecked, you know, all of that. Where we put our treasure is in the things that will last, in spiritual things. And that's what James was saying. In Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22, Jesus gives a story about, or Matthew gives a story about the rich young ruler. And this is an account that he had put most of his stock in religious things, but he held a few things back. What would people in a financial setting say? He had a diverse portfolio. You know, he had a little bit of here, a little bit there. Some of it was in religious, spiritual things, but some of it was in worldly things. It says, starting in verse 16, now behold, one came and said to him, Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life. Isn't that a question all of us has asked at one time or another? We wanted to know what we, when people were studying with us, as either we were growing up or as we were going to classes, we wanted to know, I want to be saved. What do I need to do to be saved? That's the question the people on the day of Pentecost asked. When Peter gave them the lesson, and it says they were cut to the heart when they realized they were wrong, they cried out, what shall we do? This is kind of the same thing. What good thing shall I do that I have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. You know, Jesus said in John 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. A lot of people say, oh, I love Jesus. But they don't do the things that he tells them. Jesus is telling this young man straight out, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? He's thinking, I've come to this good teacher. I want to know what to have eternal life. And he's telling me, keep the commandments. And I've said, which one? And the list that Jesus gave me, I've been doing since my youth. Score. Touchdown. But Jesus answers him. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus knew this young man's heart. Nothing wrong with the riches he had. He's not condemning the fact that he had riches. He's condemning that he's trying to hold on to them. And we see in the next verse, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He couldn't do that one thing. One thing was keeping him from serving God fully. Undoubtedly, he was a good moral man. He was a man that kept most of the commandments. But it came to that one. And I just wonder, what one thing is in our lives? What's that one thing we're holding on to with a tight grip in life? This happened to be riches for him. He couldn't let go of that. Nothing wrong with having them, but he couldn't let go of that. Back to James. It says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Here James is explaining how the rich were bad. Not because of their riches, but this was the heart they had with riches. The people that worked for them, they held back their wages. People that worked hard for them, expecting pay. They defrauded them. They've lived in luxury and pleasure, And all they've done is get deeper and deeper, farther and farther away from God. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Number of messages here in just these two verses. One, be patient. Excuse me, I got a cough. We have to be patient for the Lord. Sometimes it seems so far away. James is saying the Lord is at hand. His coming is right around the corner. It's right around the corner for us too. We don't know when it's going to be. But when we give up our lives on this side of time, that's it for us. And James is saying we have to be patient. We have to wait for the fruit of our labors. Paul uses the same concept in Galatians 6, I think it's verse 7, about, you reap what you sow. And we are going to be rewarded at the right time, when it's our time. In Psalm 37, verse 7, and we're going to end here tonight, the psalmist says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. It's so hard, and we sing a song, and I can't think of the name of the song about when others prosper. You know, when we look at how wicked people prosper, and we just shake our heads, we wonder, why? Why do they live so bad, but yet on from earthly terms, they're benefiting? It's what you're putting your faith in. It's what you're, you know, do we trust the Lord? We will be we will get our reward at the proper time. We're going to end, got a little extra time for singing and fellowship tonight. We're going to end here, and then next month when we're going to finish up the chapter of James. This is kind of a good break point for the lesson. If anybody needs to respond to the invitation through prayers, through repentance, if you're like that rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and if there's that one thing, put it away in your life. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. If there's anything we can do for you through prayers, baptism, whatever it takes, by all means come forward while Kurt leads us in the invitation song, and we'll address your needs. Let's stand and sing.